Thank you, Rachel, for that prayer, that reminder. And it's because of that love that we are able to be different people in the world that we live in, to be in it but not of it, to be saved from its power and the power of sin, the power of death, and to be able to have an impact on it. And we'll be continuing to see that emphasis as we study this together. I am thrilled to hear, based on Josh's earlier comments, that I already have the reputation of being a little long-winded, at least in that family, anyway. So I appreciate the pressure, Josh, but thank him as well for that wonderful presentation, a good reminder. But I am very aware of the time, and so strap yourselves in, keep your hands and arms inside the auditorium at all times, and we'll dive right in and get to it. So back to 1 Peter chapter 1 again. Also, several folks asked if we could have note sheets available, similar to what Pastor provides in the mornings a lot of times. And I did prepare one, but they are actually, as far as I know, they're not here tonight. So either we didn't get them to the printer or something like that happened. So my apologies for that. I'll be sure to have those available. I know that in a topic like this, in a study like this, it can seem a little all over the place. It's nice to have something to write on. So I'll be sure to have those available for the last three studies when we come back after the annual meeting next week. And I also plan on putting together a little bit of a pamphlet that kind of includes all the information, more or less, a highlight of everything that we've studied. I'll have that available toward the end at the last study. So that'll be helpful as well to kind of catch up on some of the stuff that you may have missed before. We laid out some essential truths and some thoughts last week, but for the benefit of those that may not have been here, for the benefit of us as well that were here, just to keep it freshly before us, we'll run through a little bit of review here and then dive into our topic for the evening, which is twofold. We'll kind of finish our introduction, talk about entertainment in our broader form of the definition in Scripture and Scriptural's addressing of it directly, and then we'll dive into our first principal topic, our first issue in entertainment being the priority issue. And so we'll be tackling both of those tonight, time permitting, and so let's dive right in here and get started. First of all, our definition of entertainment for review purposes, and this is the one that that we talked about last week. Entertainment, any action that is calculated to provide diversion, pleasure, interest, or amusement. And again, the word calculated, we talked about how that is emphasized for a reason, because our entertainment choices are a deliberate decision, a choice to fill otherwise idle time. We also talked about that for our purposes, having an opportunity to think more broadly than we might naturally come to a topic like this thinking about. We would naturally think of these kinds of things when we're talking about entertainment, the mass media forms of entertainment, and those are certainly a huge aspect of what we'll be studying, things like TV, movies, gaming, use of the internet, and so forth. But we can think more broadly thanks to this definition. It's important to do so. It will also include the categories such as hobbies, how we fill our time with any form of leisure or recreation and so forth. And the breadth of the application keeps us all accountable a little bit, I think, because no matter how we choose, either individually or as a family, to entertain ourselves and how far we choose to go into some of these areas of mass entertainment, all of us can glean from God's word when we attack it with a definition this broad. And so it's a purposeful thing. And so let's keep this definition in mind as we go through. And everything that we say and study will be bouncing off this definition and its breadth. And then that led us last week to our focus passage, if you will, our theme verse for this study. And what I want to do weekly, depending on time, is I want to read this aloud every single week together as a group in unison. And it may seem tedious or unnecessary, but such an exercise, I think, helps us by bringing us all back to the starting point together It forces us, if you will, to read God's ultimate expectations of us, to look them squarely in the eye every single week before we dive into these principles. I think it's a very helpful thing to keep this before us. So that's why I had us all turn there. Let's read that together, if we would. Let's stand together as we read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Thanks. You may be seated. I'll try to remember next week to put that up on the screen as well. That'd probably help us out a little bit. This is a high standard indeed, isn't it? And I think all of us can see where we're going when we read a passage like that. It's a standard that we're commanded to pursue, even in something as apparently gray as our entertainment choices. And of course, we talked last week about how issues like this are not nearly as gray as we would like to think they are when we truly and honestly look at God's Scripture, His Word that He's provided for us, and see the principles there. We saw these main four points out of this passage. First of all, be prepared for action. Be prepared for battle, because your surroundings, the pagan aspects of our culture, those things are not our friends. And we discussed that last week. Be alert to those pagan aspects of your surroundings, because they're so prevalent in our entertainment. They're constantly put before us in the way that we choose to entertain ourselves. And that's often our first mistake, this mistake of complacency, not realizing what we are allowing into our homes, into our hearts, into our families. That complacent attitude, instead of being prepared, being alert, being sober-minded. We also talked about looking to God's grace for help in this endeavor every single day. This is the grace, the confidence in, and the reliance on that finished work of God's Son that we've already sung about tonight. That finished work that is going to be ultimately revealed someday in ultimate final victory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that brings confidence and allows us to be reliant on Him even now. We're on the winning side. And that's a glorious truth. I'd like to thank the guys for grabbing those. I guess they were hiding somewhere. So as we continue to pass these down, we won't get to the meat of this for another couple minutes, so that'll give us a chance to get all these passed out. Thirdly was this idea of remembering what you've been saved from. That preparation, that sober-mindedness only through God's grace. That means that we remember those things. We refuse conformity to what this passage calls our former passions. Those things that we have been saved from. Those natural heart tendencies that are still at present with us. And then finally, remember what you were saved to. In other words, remember your purpose. Remember your calling to be consecrated and thereby to reflect the character of your God with holy living. So that's our calling. We could go to a lot of different passages of Scripture, but this one is an excellent one to keep as we go through here. It talks about holiness. Holiness, consecration, being set apart, not just being okay, not just being satisfied with being close enough and comfortable in the choices that we're making. Not just thinking that my choices really aren't that bad or that I can somehow excuse them in some way. No, the standard is holiness, consecratedness, being set apart. That's an emphasis missing in many of our thought processes when we think about issues like this, issues like entertainment and some of the others that would fall into this category of at least part of them being standard-based. Thinking how much more can I bring God glory as a changed person rather than something like this. How much of this stuff or how much of my interests that I like can I hold on to and still be okay? You see the difference in mindset there? That's what we're aiming for when we're talking about holiness. And in these four categories or issues that we talked about last week that we will continue to discuss in detail throughout the rest of our time in this study, We're going to look to God's Word and see how we can reflect a holy God in these issues through the principles and truths, the timeless truths that He's given us. And we'll tackle the priority issue tonight a little bit later on. Let's pray as we begin tonight and ask the Lord for help. Father, we thank You for Your Word and how You have given it to us as a guidebook for life. We pray that You would help us and give us grace to avoid the James 1 syndrome, where we hear Your Word and yet are hesitant to do what it says. We pray that You would help us to avoid that example of looking in a looking glass and seeing the needs in our lives, the things we need to change as we look at God's Word, and yet walking away without the willingness or determination or diligence or discernment to do it. Pray that You would help us to see those things even as we dig in deeper tonight, and give us grace as we see Your Word to allow it through Your Spirit to change us, to be more like Your Son so we can reflect His holiness. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. One of the real unfortunate misconceptions about entertainment among some of us as believers is that God's Word doesn't really have a whole lot to say about this topic. It's largely silent, by and large, at least in specifics. And that because of that, our entertainment choices can be made primarily based on what I can handle or what I like, what my interests are. And of course, as we saw last week, that's far from being the case. Although personal standards are still in play in a topic like this, they're to ultimately be based on what God's Word says, not on what I like. And do we define that through biblical discernment, that rare, that lost art that we discussed last week? And tonight, before we dive into this priority issue, I'd like to more specifically talk about the topic of entertainment or amusement in God's Word. We'll look throughout the rest of our time on the principles of God's Word that apply to a topic like this, but we're going to directly look at what God's Word has to say about entertainment, if you will. Again, remembering the breadth of our definition, amusement, pleasure, if you will. God's Word has plenty to say directly about this. And that's what we're going to dive into here first. Obviously, it doesn't talk about modern forms. It doesn't tell you which shows you can and cannot watch. It doesn't tell you which aspects of social media you should dive into and which ones are inappropriate. It doesn't tell us those things, but it still provides us with some very direct statements, some truth, some theology, if you will, that we can apply to entertainment. And usually those things are pictured or termed as pleasure in God's Word. And the best place to start is at the beginning. So let's go to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. We will be going to several different passages tonight, so get your sword drill juices flowing here, and we'll go back and forth between a lot of passages here tonight. We'll see that pleasure and enjoyment is an emphasis in creation, really right from the start. And the first thing we'll focus on is God's plan for pleasure, His role in this topic. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 28 through 30. Again, this is the creation account. This is God creating the world, creating all the creatures and living things that are in the world. Verse 28 is talking about the creation ultimately of man. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth. Every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. So what's going on here? Well, we know that God, later on in this passage, gives to man the responsibility of tending this creation. But that's not all that's going on here. There's more than man's simple responsibility to care for creation. There's the idea of enjoying God's creative genius. Here and on into Genesis chapter 2, we see God encouraging the enjoyment of that creation, enjoying even the responsibilities that are involved in the creation. For Adam and Eve, enjoyment in relationships, for that husband-wife relationship that God established there in the garden, enjoying that union to be introduced in chapter 2, the companionship, the intimacy, the blessing of offspring, all of those things are part of God's creative plan and they're to be enjoyed. So what do we see here? We see, first of all, that God is the creator. And as creator, he's the ultimate source of all good pleasure. Do you believe that to be true? It's part of God's creative plan that mankind enjoy things. Enjoyment in the Bible, there are numerous references to things like feasting, singing, words like delight, joy, pleasure. We even see here in the first few chapters of Genesis in the God saw that it was good, or God saw that it was very good statements. In these first couple of chapters, we have God himself enjoying his creation, and man's really enjoyment of it as well is a reflection of his image in man. The point is that enjoyment and pleasure in life are part of God's creative forethought. We could look elsewhere. This trend really continues throughout Scripture. Some examples. Scripture condoning pleasure, feasts, the feasts that Israel would celebrate, either in Israel or in heaven. We see the feasts going on in heaven at the end times. The celebration, the victory celebration that God's people would hold when the Lord provided them a great victory. A wonderful opportunity for festivities. Merrymaking at harvest was part of the Jewish fabric. All of these are examples of God and his creative genius presenting his people with the opportunity to enjoy that creation. So we can conclude then that Scripture approves of pleasure within God's designed boundaries. And the very first example of that that we see is in Genesis chapter 2. Look at verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden." Now we know it goes on here, but that's where we'll stop just for this point. Scripture approves of pleasure within God's boundaries. And those boundaries are not these incredibly stringent and strict boundaries like we may think they are in the land of in the land of our imagination. God desires much enjoyment and pleasure, but it has to be within his boundaries. But there's a flip side. Scripture also condemns pleasure outside of God's boundaries. He attacks that pleasure in Scripture. Look at the very next verse. Here are the boundaries. Here are the guidelines. "But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." That's a powerful statement about the concern and the danger of exiting God's boundaries. God obviously takes these very seriously, and he set these boundaries of enjoyment and pleasure and his will for us in the Garden of Eden. We could look at a clear example of this elsewhere in Scripture, a well-known passage in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. "Let marriage be held in honor among all. Let the marriage bed be undefiled, but God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." Again, there's an example. Within God's boundaries, honorable. Outside of God's boundaries, dangerous. But why do we have these boundaries? Why are we so often finding ourselves crossing these boundaries? And the next couple of slides are going to be a big gut check for us. Because we have an enemy. And our enemy has a plan for our pleasure also. God's word tells us, first of all, that our enemy is a master deceiver. The enemy that you have is deceptive beyond your power, sometimes without God's help, of realizing it. We see that in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. We won't read it for sake of time, but where he plants a seed of doubt in the heart of Adam and Eve, where God gave a command, a question mark, as we've often heard, where God put a period. This idea of, did God really say? Did God really set those boundaries for you? There's not just a blatant lie, obvious lie going on here. There's perception, there's scheming going on here. We could go to John 8:44, where Christ says that he, in referring to Satan, Christ says that he is, there's no truth found in him. He is the liar. He is the father of lies. But not only that, but he's also a master of counterfeits, a master of fakes. He seeks to take what is created good and to turn it around and mar it, to twist it, to corrupt it. He is the master of counterfeits. He proves that even here by appealing to Eve's self-worth and Adam's, his own desires, twisting God's plan. You will not surely die. Again, there's that doubt. There's counterfeiting what God says. The temptation is a masquerade of temptation. That's your enemy. Even in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, we're reminded that he disguises himself as an angel of light. He's a master of counterfeits. And if that weren't enough, Scripture tells us that he also has a tool. The tool is the world system, the fallen aspects of creation around us as a result of mankind's desires through the ages. He wields that tool with great effectiveness in his campaign to deceive, in his campaign to counterfeit. 1 John 5:19 says, "The whole world lies in the power of this evil one." Again, the system of the world that is so prevalently portrayed in our entertainment, not just in our mass entertainment, but in how we are pushed to leisure, to an extreme, how we are pushed to please ourselves in the broader sense of our definition by what we are pushed at from the world. This is a tool in our enemy's hands. But we can't even really stop there, though, because we have some tendencies, too, that bring plenty of problems to this situation, don't we? We have some of our own tendencies as fallen human beings toward pleasure. And we know these truths, but sometimes we don't live with that the preparedness, that alertness that we talked about in our theme verse. First of all, your heart is naturally deceitful. Jeremiah 17:9, well-known passage. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? You and I need to be alert to the depths of our own hearts. None of us are immune, if you will, to this spiritual malady called a sinful, wicked heart. Also, our natural desires lead to sin. James 1, 14 and 15, each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. And then that desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth sin's ultimate punishment, death. Spiritual death, physical death. Our fallen desires, when they're left unchecked, they lead us here to sin and its ultimate consequences. And then even as we see here in the lives of the first humans, your heart is easily drawn to those counterfeits. Look at chapter 3 again, verse 6. The saddest verse in all of Scripture. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Sin enters the world right here, right in this verse, and it enters it through the pleasures outside of God's boundaries. You see how our scheming enemy and even our own heart's desires can twist what has been created as good into something filthy, something sinful, all the while allowing for the opportunity, the door of opportunity for us to excuse it in some way. That's your heart. That's my heart. That's why we have been called to be prepared. That's why we've been called to be alert. So we can make some conclusions here, but this is the view, scripturally, of pleasure and enjoyment, both within and without God's boundaries. Knowing these things that we've looked at here, knowing about our own tendency, the power of our enemy, knowing those things, how can we figure that we'll be okay allowing access to these former passions willingly into our hearts, willingly into our homes, without the checks and balances of God's Word, and thinking that we're going to be fine. After looking at what God's Word says about our enemy and our own heart, seems to be a massive and naive assumption to us now, doesn't it? That that would somehow be okay and a safe thing to do. So what are these conclusions we could draw quickly? First of all, our entertainment choices are ultimately a reflection of our hearts, just like any other aspect of life. The music, the hobbies, the interests that we take to excess, the social media and the postings that we post on there, the reading choices that we allow, whatever it may be, all of those things are ultimately a reflection of what's in here. What else do we see? This one's very important. Our natural desires, or the world's systems. If we use those things to be determiners of our entertainment choices as the primary entertainment decision, the primary determiner of that decision, that's disaster waiting to happen, isn't it? Because of our own tendencies and because of the world's use as a great tool in the counterfeiter's hand. Not that they're... And then finally, the Scripture should be our main guide instead. This is where we go to be our main guide for all our entertainment choices. Not that there aren't other factors here, but this is key. Those other factors are secondary and subject to this one every single time. Scripture must come first, not what we want, not what we think. So with those things in mind, let's dig into the first topic that we have here, the first issue. And this one won't take long to address, and you'll also kind of see how we will move forward with some of the other ones. But this is the priority issue. The priority issue. This is the issue of entertainment to excess, entertainment out of balance in the priorities of life, ascribing too much importance, too much priority to that general, to that entertainment, the general, remembering the breadth of our definition here and its role in our lives. This is probably the most difficult one to address because it's probably the broadest of the four. When do I cross that line? And this is where the need for discernment comes into play. Exercising that lost art. Excuse me. We won't get very far if I don't pick that up. Remembering that lost art of discernment. Remembering God's standard of holiness. Setting aside any sort of defensive spirit, like we talked about last week. Letting Scripture speak. Letting Scripture say what it says. And holding it up against my choices and making changes based on the Spirit's leading and the wisdom that we receive from God, where those decisions need to happen. Mankind has a tendency to pursue things to excess. Mankind tends to pursue pleasure to an extreme. And a simple example could be something like food consumption, right? It's something we all need. It's something that is necessary. We would shrivel up and die if we didn't have it. It's something that is created for our use and also for our enjoyment, hence taste buds, right? There is some enjoyment to food, but like anything else, outside of God's boundaries, outside of God's principles that He provides us in His Word, it can be taken too far. And the same tendency is true in our consumption, if you will, of entertainment. To use TV as an example, according to the Source Book for Teaching Science, here's a couple of interesting stats. The average American watches more than 4 hours of TV every day. That's 28 hours a week of active TV watching, or the equivalent of 2 months of nonstop TV watching per year. 2 months out of your year spent watching TV. At that rate, a 65-year-old would spend the equivalent of 9 years of his life watching television. Also, there are 6 million videos rented daily in the U.S., Americans love their movies. Let's pick on teens here, for example. I like to pick on teens because I work with the teens. Okay? The hours per year that an average American youth spends in school is 900. The average hours per year the average American youth watches television, 1,500. I think there's a priority issue there, perhaps. Of course, you know, they're in school and then they go home and there needs to be some homework done. Perhaps that's not being done either. Okay? That's an interesting stat. Big priority in American homes, isn't it? This form of entertainment, just as an example. This is the norm around us. Our world, our society is putting on a clinic of entertainment to an extreme. In the midst of that world, what guidelines are we provided that help us find a biblical balance in this area? And again, these principles are not exhaustive, but I think they do stick out for us. And we're not going to see obscure verses here. These are going to be things that we have seen before. And yet so often the concern that needs to be in our mind is, okay, these are verses I know very, very well, but am I applying them? Am I using discernment with these to come to conclusions about my entertainment choices? The first one is found in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's go there quickly. Ephesians chapter 5. In verses 15 and 16. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but wise. Look carefully. There's again the idea of be prepared, be alert. And then the second verse we know very well, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Making the best use of, that word that is translated there could be translated as redeem the time, or literally purchase the time. Purchase it, in other words, making it as something valuable to you. So principle number one, redeem your time. Why? Because we live in evil days. Because the days are evil. It won't be hard to fall into these time-wasting, frivolous pursuits that may not be harmless of themselves, but they become time-wasting, they become frivolous, they become problematic when they are given too high a priority of time and energy. Moses in Psalm 90 verse 12 also gives this idea when he says, teach us to number our days. Why? Because they're short. We don't know how long we have, that we may get a heart of wisdom. There's that idea again of wisdom. Wisdom is skill for godly living. It's taking God's truth and plugging it into the specifics of life. That's wisdom. We need to pursue this glory of God. We need to pursue His work, spreading His gospel, leading our families toward Him in proactive ways, making time with Him personally and with God's people corporately as a priority, and so forth. Those things hold a lot higher priority in God's reality than our conveniences, than our interests, than our entertainment. And there's not a magical percentage here because this is not a percentage thing. This is a motivation thing. This is a reality thing. The second one is found in numerous places, but we'll use Ephesians 5:3 just at the top of the page there for a lot of you probably. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. That's all of us. All of us are saints. We are those that have been saved to sanctified holiness. Principle number two, remember your purity. Look how strongly Paul expresses this. It must not even be named among you. That's a high standard. This verse sets a very high standard of abstinence for us. From all these forms, don't even let them be named among you. All three of the categories mentioned here, immorality, that's not just the blatant forms of immorality, but the implied forms of immorality, the excused forms. Doesn't have to be blatant to fall into this category. The other categories here, impurity, a broader term for the same kind of an idea, and covetousness, the push to desire what you don't have, which we see in every form of mass entertainment that we come across. All three of these categories are easily found in the media and in the broader forms of entertainment that our world pushes at us. Your cleanliness as a child of God is to be your priority. Remember your purity. And if that means that the content or the importance of your entertainment usurps that priority, then it needs to be seriously evaluated and perhaps even removed if need be. And then finally, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 19 to 20. Again, a well-known passage And just for sake of time, I'll read it. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. You and I, we are not our own people anymore. We have been saved to a higher ideal with Christ's blood for one purpose, and that purpose is to glorify Him. It's a calling to avoid distractions, remembering that our time is short, again, bringing the time aspect back into it. We've been given numerous gifts by God that we're called to be active, good stewards of. Our time, our energy, our abilities, our talents, our financial resources. All of these things are given for one purpose, ultimately of doing His work and bringing Him glory. Not ultimately for use in pleasing us. How specific, how seemingly mundane does this calling go? We know 1 Corinthians 10:31, don't we? Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to God's glory. Even the seemingly mundane aspects of life, this is our calling in those as well. What is this concept of doing all to God's glory again? Go back to our theme verse. Holiness. Consecration. All aspects of life, choices, are an opportunity to bring God glory, to honor Him with who we are by His grace. Honor Him with our holiness. Why? Because we look like His Son. That's glory to God. See how we really haven't gone into much content yet at all, and we're already seeing red flags. I know that I am, and I have been as I've studied. To finish quickly, I have an interesting quote here to share. This is from C.S. Lewis, the author of The Chronicles of Narnia. This is from his book, The Screwtape Letters. It's an excellent read. This is a quote from the demon Screwtape. He's writing to his nephew and fellow demon Wormwood. Okay, these are obviously imaginary characters, but it's still a powerful example for us. They're scheming how they can get God's people to fall, how they can get God's people to fail. And listen to this, based on what we've discussed tonight. Never forget that when we are dealing with any pleasure in its healthy and normal and satisfying form, we are, in a sense, on the enemy's ground, God's ground. Remember, these are Satan's minions talking here amongst themselves. I know we have won many a soul through pleasure. All the same, it is His invention, not ours. He made all pleasures. All we can do is to encourage the humans to take the pleasures which our enemy has produced at times or in ways or in degrees which he has forbidden. We have an enemy, and that enemy is a master of the tool that he wields called the world. And we also have a deceitful heart, a desperately sick heart. Do your forms and choices of entertainment, even if they're not evil in and of themselves, show a lack of balance in your priority that your enemies can use? Now, what do we do with what we've heard? Goal in each of these topics, again, is to reach a point of agreement scripturally, to set aside that defensive spirit, to let Scripture speak. That's what we've done, and that's what we'll continue to do. Now we take it home. Line up your loves in the entertainment sphere with your God-given priorities and see how they match up. That's what we must do. As an individual or as a family, and then, of course, all the while remembering your need for reliance on the wisdom of God's Spirit, which He promises to give. Let's ask Him for that now in closing, and then go forward into the week to come with excitement based on what we've seen, excitement to better reflect His holiness in our daily lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for what we have heard tonight. From Your Word, we pray that You would give us great wisdom to move forward with what we have seen, to make changes, the courage to make changes where need be, and that You would give us grace to continue in that all-out pursuit of our primary priority, bringing You glory as the God that we serve. We pray for that grace now in Jesus' name. Amen.